John chapter 20. I know we're, in the world's eyes, just a small church, but I do appreciate our ushers and our security team. And I read this afternoon that there was a shooting in Texas. A man went into a Methodist church and shot and killed the pastor. And so I don't know all the details about that, but glad we have a few guys looking out for our church while we're in services and to help keep us safe that way. I don't mind going to heaven, but I don't know if I want to go by being shot. And so anyway, I hope I've not made anybody that mad in the last few years. And maybe a few, I guess. But anyway, so far I've only been cursed at and called names and never been shot at. But probably deserved it as well. But anyway, John chapter 20 tonight, I want to piggyback off this morning's message on God is faithful to helping or help for the faithless. John chapter 20, we pick up in verse number 24. This, of course, is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples had seen him already once a week prior to verse number 24. Thomas was not there when the Lord showed himself to the disciples, the apostles, of course, and we have the account now with Thomas, verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, watch this phrase now, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so we could look at that phrase and say, except I shall see, I will not believe. Verse number 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have a life through his name. Help for the faithless. Lord, tonight, help us tonight as we now look at faith once again. We thank you, dear God, for you being a faithful God, true and righteous and holy. And Father, we praise you, Lord, for our great comfort and the great peace that we have in your faithfulness. Well, now, Lord, tonight, I pray that you'd help us as well to be faithful, Lord, and not faithless. Lord, bless tonight, I pray, give great help, and we'll thank you for it in your name. Amen. Thomas, one of the 12, we find here in verse number 24 that he was one of the 12. He was no outsider. He was not someone that was on the fringe, but he was somebody that was part of that group of Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12, but he was a man slow to believe. Again, Thomas was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was called of Christ to follow him. He'd been with Christ for over 3 years, and think of the things that he must have seen and must have experienced. He was one that was sent out with the 70 other disciples. He was given power to cast out unclean spirits, to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. He's seen the Lord do great miracles and feed the 5,000, and he's seen the dead raised. He had seen great things done, and yet he was a man that was slow to believe. This was his nature. This wasn't a single occurrence, but this was kind of Thomas's nature. Let's look at a couple different instances about Thomas. Look back at John chapter 11. We see Thomas's nature, his reluctance to believe, his slow to believe. He was a man that had to see to believe. John chapter 11, we come to verse number 8 in the middle of the context of Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And of course, Jesus Christ is in Bethany, and he is informed that Lazarus had died and so, or sick to death. And so he waits and tarries there in Bethany before he goes to Judea to raise up Lazarus. Because we pick up in the middle of the conversation in verse number 8, and it says here, His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Now, they weren't too excited about going back to Judea, because the Jews had sought to stone Christ because of his proclamation of being Son of God and his miracles, and of course out of jealousy and envy. And so they weren't too excited about going back. Now watch the conversation. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after this he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, now watch what he says, that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, Plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now that did not null and void what Christ said. We're going to go awake him. All right? So that's still the proclamation. Christ is going to go awake him from his sleep. Verse number 15 says, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, on his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. He was slow to believe. He was not referring to dying with Lazarus. He was referring to dying with Jesus Christ. He was saying, listen, Jesus Christ is going to go back to Judea. They're going to stone him. And he says he's going to raise up Lazarus from the dead. I'm not too sure about that, but let's go back and die with Jesus Christ. And so he was slow to believe the words of Christ Jesus. He had to see it to believe it. Look with me at John chapter 14 again. Another very popular portion of Scripture, very comforting portion of Scripture. But we see here Thomas once again being reluctant or slow to believe. In John chapter 14, we read the wonderful Scripture, verse number 1, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may be also. Now watch what he says. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He makes this statement. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So here we see that Thomas again was slow to believe. Jesus Christ made a proclamation. He goes, listen, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again to receive unto myself, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, look, we don't know where you're going, how to get there, but his reluctance to believe was contagious. Because if Philip says, listen, show us the Father that will satisfy us. Let us see the Father. Show us. Except we see, we will not believe. And so Thomas was slow to believe. So now we come back to our text this evening. We see that the disciples had seen Jesus Christ. Peter and John had seen him. Mary had seen him. And they informed that Jesus Christ was alive like he said. Now, we can't blame the Thomas too awful much, because all the disciples were a little bit reluctant to believe, and the Holy Spirit of God had opened up their eyes to see and understanding to see. But Thomas was slow to believe, and he said, listen, unless I can put my hands and touch the print of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. Except I shall see, I will not believe. And the world today is filled with unbelievers who say, except I shall see, I will not believe. Listen, we live in a faithless generation. For them to believe, God has to meet their expectation. This is what the world today says. Listen, Lord, God, if you meet our expectations, if we can see what we want, then we'll believe. The church is filled with professing believers with weak or little faith, because they haven't seen God meet their demands or their expectations. We live in amongst people that want to see. Lord, if you'll just show me something, I'll believe. Lord, if you'll just make my pocketbook a little bit thicker, I'll believe. Lord, if you'll heal me, I'll believe. Lord, if you make everything go good with me, I'll believe. God, if you'll just make me happy and make me wealthy. Lord, if you'll just answer all my prayers and let me see, then I will believe. Except I shall see, I will not believe. Our faith wavers because our eyes impact our heart. If God is real, then why did this happen to me? If God says He loves me, then why am I going through this problem? If God is for me, as He says He is, then why am I not prosperous financially? Why do I suffer setbacks? Why do I have to deal with the problems of life? And why do I have to deal with health issues? Why do I have to deal with family problems and divorces and all these things that plague us as people? If God is real, why do I have to do this thing? And God, if I shall see what makes me happy, what comforts me, then Lord, if I shall see, then I will believe. But except I shall see, I will not believe. Jesus Christ spoke to this problem with the nobleman of Galilee. John 4:48, he says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So we live as people, we're slow to believe. We want to see it to believe it. When I lived in Missouri, it was called the show me state for a reason, by the way. And so we find that men have the same idea as Thomas, except I shall see, I will not believe. Now, Jesus Christ dealt with Thomas. He came to Thomas. I'm glad He didn't sit and throw Thomas away and reject him and say, all right, Thomas, you're finished. But He comes to Thomas for a special reason. He says to Thomas in verse number 27, the last part of the verse, He says, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, we looked at 1 Corinthians 1:9 this morning where it says that God is faithful. And so this is the same words that use in 1 Corinthians 1:9, the same words we're being used here, verse number 27. God is faithful. He has a firm adherence to the truth and the duties of religion, and the duties of what's righteous, the duties of holiness. So He's faithful in His makeup and who He is, but also what He does. And so He's saying to Thomas, Thomas, don't be the opposite of God. Don't be faithless. Don't have the firm belief in your heart of truth, and then the neglect or the neglect of the duties of holiness and religion and Christianity and godliness. So He's saying, Thomas, don't be the opposite of God, but be like God. Be believing. And the word believing is also the same word for faithful. It's full of faith and adherence to the Word of God and the Gospel and the truth and the performing of the duties thereof. And so He's saying to Thomas, Thomas, we want you to be like God. Be faithful. That's what God wants for every believer, by the way. Not for us to live faithless, the opposite of God. No faith. Not faithful. But for us to be faithful. Full of faith. We find here that He says to Thomas, verse 28. Well, Thomas then responds, of course. He sees the nail prints in his hands. He touches the scar in his side, hole in his side. And Thomas now being confronted with Christ. He confronted with his own error of his ways and his own unbelief, he says unto the Lord and my God. Now, by the way, this is conviction. I think that oftentimes we as believers, we lack conviction. We're oftentimes satisfied with being unbelieving or being faithless. But the Lord wants us to be full of faith. And so we find her conviction. The Lord says this to Thomas said in verse 129. It says, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. The Lord did in this situation meet Thomas's expectations so that he would believe, but He said this, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You can believe and be faithful without your eyes. You don't have to see to believe. That's what God wants. God wants us to be faithful. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What causes a man and a woman to believe a certain way and to live a life a certain way and to serve God? Faith does. Though we've not seen God, faith has substance. It's just an empty word. It's not just an empty proclamation of saying, well, I believe, though it has substance. There's evidence behind faith. And this is what God wants us to have as Christians, to have that evidence of faith. And so tonight, here's a question. How can we help our faith? If Jesus Christ said, have faith in God. If he told Thomas, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. That means there's an action that required upon my part. Something, there's something I need to do as a believer to help my faith. Well, listen, we have all been given by the Holy Spirit of God a measure of faith. All right? That's a gift from God, by the way. It's not my work. It's not the work of the church. It's not the work of the world. It's not humanism. It's not drumming it up. We've all been given a measure of faith. But then he says this, don't be faithless, but believing. Be faithful. That means there's something on my part that I can do to help my faith. Are you ready for a few thoughts tonight? Number one is this, know, K-N-O-E, K-N-O-E, K-N-O-W. I went to ACE school for a while. Know God. Let me show you a verse here. You read it this morning with me. But turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Know God. Now listen, if you don't think the Old Testament is helpful for the believer, you are missing out on a lot of truth. I saw the other day a guy wrote that all he reads is the epistles from Paul. It's all he lives by. Well, he's missing a whole lot of other doctrine that Paul, by the way, quotes. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 7, with me at verse number 7. It says here in verse number 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Now this is referring now to the Jews, the nation of Israel. By God chose them. But the principle is the same as true tonight, that God didn't choose you and I or the church because of how great that we were. All right? Verse number 8 says, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Look, verse number 9 now. Watch the very first word. Know. Therefore the Lord thy God. He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's a long time. But Moses said this, know God. Know therefore the Lord thy God. Sometimes we struggle in our faith because we just simply don't know God. This is not just a term that refers to know about God. Know God's name. Know some things about God. Know that he is a God that is faithful. But to know him personally. You see, it's talking about knowing him intimately, like as you would know your spouse or a loved one. To know him, to know what he believes and what he thinks and what he feels and how he behaves and his mannerisms and his character and his nature and his attributes. Know God. By the way, not how the world describes who God is, but as he describes who himself to be. So Moses now tells the children of Israel, listen, God didn't choose you because you're a great nation or special people as far as talent or ability. God chose you because you're the fewest of all nations and small and weak. And God chose to use you to bring forth a Savior to redeem all men from sin. And so he said, listen, when it comes to walking with God, having your faith nourished and encouraged, and having your faith grow, know the Lord. Know him with all your heart. Know him. So we must know God. God is faithful. God is faithful in his person. God is faithful in his plan. He's faithful in his promises. God is faithful to his people. You see, God cannot lie. We look at Titus 1:2, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. So we must know God that has kept us, has made a promise and an oath. He cannot lie. God cannot fail. Psalms 89:33 says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not only take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God cannot fail. Now, just because sometimes you can't see with your eyes the hand of God doesn't mean that God has failed. God does not fail. Preacher, then why did my marriage fail? Why did my loved one pass away? Preacher, why I don't have financial security? Did you eat this year? Do you have a house to live in, a bed to sleep in? You see, we are far more blessed than we want to admit tonight, but we're very spoiled because we want God to be our butler. We want God to be our Santa Claus. But God, He cannot fail, nor has He ever failed, nor has He ever failed any believer. And God is able to do the impossible as well. Mark 10:27 says, for with God all things are possible. So know God. Preacher, I'm in a situation that's very difficult. And sometimes as a pastor, sometimes my answer is to people, I don't know what to do. Sometimes people think, Pastor, if you're the preacher, don't you have all the answers? No, but God does. God does. And I know God. And whatever you're going through is not impossible with God. So know God. I think that sometimes our young people, they struggle in their life because they just don't know God. By the way, don't think I'm too young to know God. Some of the great men that God has used, God used in their youth. Because they walk with God. They read the book. Well, I'm just, the reason you don't read the book and walk with God and pray and study the Bible is not because you're a 14 or 15 year old, it's because it's not a priority in your life. And so anybody can walk with God and God will bless them. Preacher, I'm not very smart. God will give you wisdom that you would beyond understanding. God wants you to know Him. Number two is this, anchor your faith in God. Anchor your faith in God. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 6, please. I want you to notice the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 17. Anchor your faith in God. How to help the faithless. Tonight, because of life, 2020, things have happened this last year. Do you struggle tonight in your faith? If God is real, then why are these things happening? Why do good things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is the unsaved man prospering? Can I just say this tonight? I know it's kind of a little easy cliche, but can I say this tonight that this the life that we have right now is the worst hell we'll ever see as believers? And though tonight you're jealous of the unsaved man, this is the best heaven he'll ever have. I wouldn't be too envious. His feet are in slippery places. And so be careful tonight about that. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. It says this, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by these two things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's a lot of words there to understand. Here's what it's saying. That God promised redemption. Not only did He promise it, not only did He speak it, but He declared it with an oath. And God cannot lie. These two things are immutable. They cannot be changed. They are more firm than being set in bedrock. They are etched in stone. They cannot be changed. They're immutable. God has spoken it. God has promised to redeem us through Christ Jesus. He says this, this is an anchor for our soul. This is the anchor of our faith. So our faith must be anchored in God. Our faith cannot be anchored in America. And listen, tonight, I know I mentioned this morning some, and I preached upon patriotism, and I preached upon being a good American, and I thank God for the land that God has given us, and the America that we grew up in. But America is not heaven. America is not the promised land. This is not the land of Canaan, if you will. America is ruled by corrupt men and the men that I know they sometimes have the best intention, but it's inhabited by evil men and corrupt men that need a savior. And we're not, God didn't promise us that He's preparing for us America. He's preparing for us a place in heaven. And so America cannot be the anchor of my faith. Now, am I happy tonight about the direction of America? No. Am I happy about the election? No. Do I think it was stolen? Yes, I think it was. I think it was full of fraud. And I believe that. I don't think that Biden is the rightful president of our country. And it's, to me, it's obvious. But tonight, if my faith is in America, then my faith tonight is shattered. It's rocked. It's struggling. God never promised to preserve America. Especially in America, where it's rejected Christ. But tonight, you and I as believers can have great peace and be steadfast, unmovable, if our faith is anchored in God. Our faith is not anchored in our circumstance or our prosperity. Don't be like Timothy, don't be like Thomas that says, Lord, if I except I shall see, then I believe. Our faith isn't anchored in our faithfulness. Sometimes we're not careful. It's easy for our own faithfulness to become a badge of pride for us. Especially as independent, old-timey Baptist. Think that because we're faithful, because that we carry the right Bible, and we wear the right clothes and say the right things, listen to the right music and dress the right way, and we have our prayer life, that somehow that my faith is anchored in my faith. If we're not careful, it becomes a badge of pride. What happens then, if your faith is anchored in your works, when your works fail to produce results that you expect, your faith begins to struggle. If your faith is anchored in your prayer life, now prayer is important, but that's where your faith is anchored, is in my prayer time, my prayer life. When God says no in your prayer life, then your faith struggles. Why would God say no to me? Does he know I pray faithfully? If your faith is anchored in your church or denomination, when they struggle, then your faith struggles. Listen, I've been in this long enough for the people sometimes to exalt the church house over Jesus Christ. And all you hear is the church, the church, the church, the church. It's not about the church, it's about Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, let him focus upon us, but let us focus upon him. Hey, he is our head, but we are his bride. And so we need to anchor our faith in Christ Jesus. You have to anchor your faith in an unseen God. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "When we look not to things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should be not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, if our faith is anchored in politics and fancy preaching and fancy preachers and our own works, then it's anchored in the wisdom of men, not the power of God. But when it's anchored in the power of God, when the things around us begin to fall apart, we have that anchor that's steadfast and sure. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So our faith must be anchored in God. Number three tonight is this, and I'll give you a few points on under this one. Here's number three. I think just as important as the first two. You need to feel your faith. You need to feel your faith. Feel. F-U-E-L. Feel your faith. You need to, I'll say it this way. You need to gas it up. If you don't put gas in your car, though it has all kinds of power potential, it's not going to go anywhere. You got to put gas, young folks, you got to put gas in your car. If you borrow your mom and dad's car, don't bring it back with a light on, the gas light on, okay? Put gas in that baby, okay? Because your dad has to get somewhere in the morning. And ladies, I know you're pumping gas, but don't bring it home with the light on, okay? Call us, we'll come meet you somewhere and put gas in it for you if you have to. But don't bring it home on empty. And by the way, husbands, if we would make better care of our wives, they probably wouldn't have to do that. Anyway, you need to gas up your faith. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me begin here, and I'll give you tonight just a couple rapid points. All my points tend to be rapid anyway. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3. Watch what Paul says here. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet." Watch what he says now. "Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Here was a church, here was a believers whose faith was growing exceedingly. They weren't stagnant, but they were growing. They were gassing up, if you will. They were feeling their faith. How do you do that? How do you gas up? How do you strengthen your faith? The Lord said, listen, don't be faithless, but believing, be faithful. And how do we as believers, how do we grow our faith? Our faith is to grow. Christians oftentimes undermine their very own faith, then blame God. We undermine our faith and blame the church house or the preacher or the preacher's wife or our parents or our children. We blame them when our faith struggles, what we have taken. If we're not careful, we undermine our own faith. So we must grow our faith. We must feel our faith. How do you do that? First of all, feel your faith with the Word of God. If you look back at our text back in John chapter 20, feel your faith with the Word of God. We oftentimes we undermine our faith by neglecting the Word of God. In John 20, we find in verse number 30, and many other signs, truly, that Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. The book was given to us, the Word of God was given to us, that we might believe, that our faith might grow. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written unto you, that we will in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. I'll get it all out there in a moment here. The Word of God was written that we might believe, that we might have faith, that our faith might grow. Psalms 130 verse number 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait in His Word, and His Word do I hope. The Word of God, listen, this is not just some nightstand decoration. It's not a tabletop book. This is the Word of God that's sharper and powerful than a two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that helps us, that gives us our faith, and increases our faith. Get in God's Word. Read God's Word. Use God's Word. Live by God's Word. I'm amazed tonight that oftentimes we kick against getting involved in the church Bible reading. We've been doing that for many years, and sometimes folks get a little kicky about it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. And then they do nothing. I don't know what it is about we as American people that we don't want to get involved with the rest of anybody else. We kick against that. If it was your idea, it'd be a good idea, because it was the pastor's idea. I'm not doing that. If he's going to tell me what to do, I'm not doing it. I'm not your dictator. But not one thing, I guarantee one thing, you ask folks that have been involved, ask them if it's helped them any. See, the problem is, here's what you don't want. You don't want any accountability. So that way, when you misread the Bible, you don't feel bad about it. There's no push at the end of the week. Man, if I don't answer some questions, pastor's going to know I didn't read the Bible this week. It's not for me to know or not anyway. That's not the purpose. The purpose is, my job as a pastor is to help your faith to grow. And I can't do that with my wisdom and my advice and my help. The only way I know how to do that is get the folks in my church in God's Word. Because my wisdom doesn't mean a hill of beans. My wisdom doesn't even help me grow spiritually. But God's Word does. So get in God's Word. Next, fill your faith with prayer. Fuel your faith with prayer. Look at Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9. We'll pick up the middle of the context again, but look at verse number 23 as we deal with the man with the lunatic son. Most of you should know how this man feels. Mark chapter number 9, look at verse number 23. As Jesus Christ now speaks to the Father, He says this, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This man was just like you and I. He had enough faith, enough flesh to doubt, but enough faith to pray. By the way, that's a good start. By the way, it's a good start to be honest with yourself and with God. Lord, I believe, but Lord, my old flesh, because I've not seen, I have a hard time believing. And sometimes we have this idea, Lord, I believe you can do it for everybody else, but I don't think you can do it for me. I have no problem believing that you did it for Peter and Paul and the disciples and Thomas. I have no problem believing that you did it for Moses and for Noah and for three Hebrew children and for Ezra and for all those folks in Nehemiah. But Lord, I just don't believe that you can do it for me. And so the man said, Lord, I believe it. Help thou my unbelief. He went to God in prayer. Boy, prayer is very important in the Christian life. And so you can fuel your faith with prayer. Next, fuel your faith with church. Crickets. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, please. Fuel your faith with church. Hebrews 10, verse number 23. I'm going to show you something here in a moment. Stay with me now. Hebrews 10, verse number 23. It says in verse 123, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Listen, Christians don't need less church, they need more church. I'm glad tonight that we can live stream for those that can't get out. But if you can get out, you should be in the church house. Right. Live stream is not for you. Sitting at home watching Facebook is not for you. It's for those that can't get out, those that are too elderly to get out or too sick to get out. But those that are able-bodied that can get out should get out. God, listen, no revival is going to come through watching it on TV. Amen. No revival is going to come through social media. It's the assembling of ourselves together that we meet with God, and that's what God, how God designed it to be, and church is essential, and church will fuel your faith. Now, how do we, so preacher, how do you know that? Look back at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And look with me at verse number 14. Verse number 13 begins, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14 then says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now watch verse number 17. So the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's my Bible reading time. The context is the preaching time. Preaching encourages faith. Now listen, I'm for Bible reading. I think you should feed yourself. You should desire a sincere milk of the word that you may grow there, by the Bible says. You should be able to become teachers of God's Word and not just babes in Christ that just simply always live on the milk of the Word, but you should grow. And that comes through Bible reading and Bible study and knowing God for yourself, but preaching of God's Word increases and grows man's faith. See, I don't understand that. That's how God chose it to be. God chose the foolish of preaching to confound the wise. And so it's preaching God's Word. I can't tell you how many times in my youth growing up that preaching helped my faith in God. Preaching is essential. Preaching is important. Say, well, preacher, I know more than you do. That may be the case. I wouldn't argue with that. But getting in the house of God here and preaching encourages our faith, helps our faith. And so we find that, how do you feel your faith? Get in church. Church is still, in 2021, essential. Not this hit and miss business. Not this, well, I don't feel like coming tonight, or coming this morning, or coming on Wednesday night. When you don't feel like coming is when you need it the most, probably. Yeah. I remember in college, when we get in college and just you know, working all hours of the day and constantly being broke and fixed it and constantly having all these problems and you just worn out from school and the ministry and going to work and just you're worn out. And so my thought was, if I could just get every day, if I could just get to chapel and hear preaching and be encouraged, I can make it through one more day at college. Preaching is essential. It's vital. It helps our, don't dismiss preaching. And our thoughts should be not to come and critique preaching. But our thought to be should come and, Lord, help the preacher, help us, that our faith may grow. And so, be involved in church. You see, we undermine our own faith by skipping out on the things that God has said will help our faith. Then when our faith is rattled or shaken, when I say, that's not my fault, that's the church's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's his wife's fault. Nobody called me. Nobody came by and seen me at my house. Nobody changed my diaper. Nobody gave me a pacifier. Nobody patted me on the back. When it's us that undermine our own faith. You see, sometimes you have to feed yourself. Now I'm all for the church being helpful and being encouraging and loving and having our love toward each other abound exceedingly, as the Bible says. When we raise our boys, we raise them to feed themselves. Why? Because we got tired of holding the bottle. It's like, no, you hold it. Mama for a long time fed him we took turns feeding him with a spoon, but our goal was so we could eat ourselves, then use your own spoon. Now, sometimes that gets messy. But you grow. Listen, tonight, we ought to come to a place where we're not always constantly have to be spoon-fed. And propped up and begged and coddled to serve God. You can do that by feeling your faith. The next thing is this. Feel your faith with faith. Look at me at one other scripture tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Feel your faith with faith. I'm amazed at people that don't read their Bibles, don't pray, don't come to church, don't tell anybody about Jesus Christ, don't do anything to feed themselves spiritually, and then they want to blame everybody else for their problems that they're having in their life. Now, I understand that life is difficult. And sometimes it seems like you might get an unfair shaking about things. But if you don't, that's why Christ said, don't be faithless, but believing. That's why he said, anchor our faith in God. So we must fuel our faith. And let me show you something here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 20. It says in verse number 20, but in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth and of some of dishonor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now watch verse number 22. Flee also youthful lust. But follow, watch it now, righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Watch it again with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, you have to fuel your faith with faith. You see, tonight I want to remind you that sin will weaken your faith. Youthful lust will destroy your faith. Much of today's entertainment has been designed by the devil to weaken the faith of the believer. If you watch any TV program, if you watch it long enough, somehow it's designed to weaken the faith of the believer. Have you ever watched a TV show or a movie and got done and have maybe a thought like, well, maybe that's not really right about God. I wonder if I'm really wrong in what I'm doing. Much of today's music is designed to undermine faith. Whether it be country music, whether it be rock and roll or rap music or hip hop, it's designed to undermine faith. It weakens the faith. It strengthens the, it targets not our faith, but our flesh. And these things weaken our faith. And so the Bible says, listen, Timothy, if you want to be a vessel unto honor, a faithful man, flee youthful lust. Hey, flee what you desire. Flee what the flesh wants. Flee fornication and flee unrighteousness and flee the worldly entertainment and be careful what you feed yourself, what you watch and what you see on TV, what you hear with your ears, because what you see and hear impacts your heart. So listen, Timothy, follow after righteousness and faith. You must follow faith. And he said this, with them. With them who? They're doing the same thing you're doing. With them. And so sometimes it's our entertainment. It's our own flesh. It's our own friends that weaken our faith. To remind you again that Hollywood is contrary to our faith. It really is contrary. And sometimes, I grew up a TV child. I grew up on that. Man, we watched TV hours a day. Get home at 3:30. You watch TV until news time comes on, you have supper, do your homework, and come back and watch TV until you go to bed. We watched everything there was to watch. And there's a part of my flesh that still enjoys TV. It's easy to get lost in TV, lost in a program, and all of a sudden you just tune yourself out and you're amused, right? You're entertained. If we're not careful, much of that undermines faith. Just the things that we think that they're innocent, really behind it, there's a message that undermines faith. I grew up on listening to country music. That was the thing I liked. I love country music. My flesh did anyway. And, for a while there, I thought, maybe I can put on a pair of blue jeans and a flannel shirt, wear cowboy boots and be a country singer. And, I probably could because I can just be as off key as some of those guys are. And I can just use those new auto-tuners that make you sound like you're in tune, right? But after I got born again and started walking with God, some of those lyrics that they talk about did not help my spirit. Tonight we become so desensitized to worldly things that we wonder why. Why is my faith being shaken or rattled? Because we neglect it. We set it on a shelf. We don't put gas in it. We must follow faith. If you want to increase your faith, pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Pursue charity. Pursue peace. And pursue it with them that are pursuing the same thing. That's why church is so important. Not just sitting in the church house, but being assembled together with other believers and making them your friends in your life. Be careful of unsafe friendships. Some of you, somebody's going to wonder, and I can see it right now. It's like you have checked out and not checked in yet. You gotta be careful. We wonder why sometimes our faith is, we wonder why where our young folks are going. It's because their faith has been neglected and they're not pursued faith. Lastly is this, and I'll close and we'll go home. Fuel your faith with exercise. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, now listen to it, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk. That is movement. That's not sitting somewhere on a couch saying, you know what, I wish I had faith. That's like me sitting on the couch and eating a bowl of ice cream saying, I wish I could lose weight. Okay? The only walking I've done is from the freezer to my chair. That's not very far, by the way, in my house. So God says here, listen, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not going to let our eyes impact our heart. We're not going to let our eyes determine whether I believe or not. We're going to walk on purpose by faith and serve God. And faith is evidenced by what? Exercise works. If you don't say, well, preacher, it's better the heart. Can I encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11 then? See, these men in Hebrews 11, they had faith. The faith had works or exercise. By faith, Abel offered unto God more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah moved with fear. By faith, Abraham sojourned. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Moses refused because of the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer the afflictions with God's people. You see, they moved by faith. And what do we do by faith? By faith, we step up by faith by accounting that God is able. What makes us move? God is able. So we exercise our faith. Preacher, how do we do that? Stand for God. This day and this hour, stand for God. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Listen, stand for God. Stand fast in the faith. Don't be changed and altered by the world or even by smooth-tongued preachers. Listen, there's a whole generation of preachers right now out there saying, you don't have to live godly. You don't have to live in a certain way. That's all legalism. But faith requires duty. God wants us to stand fast in the faith. By faith, love the brethren. You can do that by faith. You see, if you read the Word of God, faith and love go together. And they grow at the same rate. You can, listen, your faith cannot increase without your love for God's people not increasing. If your faith increases without love of God's people, with your love of God increasing, that faith is nothing more than pride then. It's a badge of your pride. Look at me! If there's no love for the brethren, there's no real faith in your life. They grow together. Hey, by faith, preach the gospel to every creature. You want to increase your faith? Tell somebody about Jesus Christ. See, tonight we have to exercise our faith. Exercise your faith. God says this, be not faithless, but believing. Be like God. Be faithful. Tonight, can I ask you a question in closing? How will your faith be in 2021? This past year, we've seen our church struggle. We've seen new folks come, but we've seen some church members leave. Not just because of a pandemic. Because of getting sideways, miscommunication. You know, and by the way, you know what? For the most part, regardless of what happens here, if our faith is right, most problems can be worked out. There's not really much need for folks to leave and jump church to church if our faith is right. So we've seen issues this year. But I can ask you a question. Where do you see yourself at the end of 2021? Now hopefully, maybe, Lord's will, we'll be in heaven. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But he just may tarry again, may tarry a little longer. We don't know the day nor the hour. It's the right season, by the way, but we don't know the day or the hour. And if you don't take steps to fill your faith, this year, at the end of the year, you could, as well as, along with others, be a casualty. It's not so much that, well, preacher, you just don't want to lose a church member. Well, that's partly true. But I don't want to see you go off the rails and mess up your life living in the world. I don't want to see our young folks get mixed up in fornication, mixed up with the wrong guy, the wrong girl. I don't want to see our families get divorced. It's not about how big my church is. It's about my heart for you to walk with God. And be in God's will and have God bless you and be faithful. Some of you tonight, I'm afraid that sometimes I'm only judging by what I see a little bit. Maybe that's not right. But I'm tonight, sometimes some of you young folks just don't look like you really even care. Like you're not plugged in. And like preacher, you preached this all before, we've heard it all before. And the truth of the matter, you need to hear it again. You need to hear it again. And I want to encourage you tonight, you young folks tonight, get in your book, get in the Bible, and work and commit to, by God. God, if you'll just help me, at the end of this year, I will read my Bible through. I'll read it through. And God, if you'll help me every day, I'll pray and walk with you. And I'll be in church. And I'll be careful who my friends are. And I'll pursue after faith. I'll pursue it, God. I'll pursue you. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you'll just do that in your life as young people tonight, you'll live a life without regrets. The regrets that I have in my life are the times that I have neglected being faithful to God. So I want to encourage you tonight, where will your faith be? And Christ said this, Thomas, be not faithless, Don't be opposite of God. Be like God. Be believing. Be faithful. Well, tonight we come to you in closing. Thank you, Father, tonight for your word. And Lord, tonight I pray that you just use your word and Spirit of God to help people. And Lord, there are times, Lord, my tongue gets tied up, and I know, Lord, sometimes I stumble and stammer and comes out all garbled. God, take my weaknesses, Father, I pray, and take your word tonight. And Lord, magnify yourself. Lord, help our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I pray that you help our faith to grow, as the Bible says, Lord, that we may be like Christ, and also the light of this area, Father. Lord, bless our families, our young people. God, help them, I pray tonight in your name we ask. Amen. Let's all sing tonight as the piano begins to play the invitation song. Tonight you've got to come. The invitation's open. You come tonight, you come. Perhaps I say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Tonight, would you come tonight and let the Word of God, let's hear from the Word of God how you can be saved. Perhaps now you say, preacher, I've been saved, but, you know, I've neglected my faith some. I've neglected God. I've neglected Christ. Honestly, I'm like that father. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I'm struggling. I'm a little bit like Thomas. I've seen some things, but I'm faithless. I'm slow to believe. But I want to increase my faith. I want to grow in faith. Tonight, would you make that first step and come out and say, God, help my faith increase. Help me to anchor my faith in you, Lord. Tell you to come. Would you come this evening? You come.